Today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. But because these are one of the Sundays that fill up the extra time between now and the last Sunday of Pentecost, the Mass text is from the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. There'll be a few announcements. This Saturday we'll have the 8:30 a.m. Mass followed by catechism classes. We will have confessions after the 8:30 Mass and also after the catechism classes. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Charles Borromeo, and he was inspired by God to help reform abuses in the church. So he did a great work. So if you've never read anything about him, I recommend that you do that. On Saturday, November 9th, is the feast of the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior, one of the most famous church in Rome. Just to say once again, on Saturday, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, we will have catechism classes. We will also have confessions after the 8:30 a.m. Mass and after the catechism classes. Now, we have to be very succinct today because we have a special event. We will have the blessing and opening of the new hall after Mass, after this Mass. It's scheduled to be at 9:30. So after Mass, walk over to the west entrance of the hall, and Father Superior will be doing the blessing outside. Now, we wanted to add a note to this from myself, in that this hall is for you. We have, for the priests, we have a meeting room, we have a recreation room, we have the priest quarters, and we have a chapel. So this room, it's just for you, so you never be cold again. Or too hot, it's air conditioned. Big bonus. So you can meet there and have your gatherings there. It is part of the life of Catholics to be social. And you get to know one another better and better that way. It is fully furnished now. And this is a personal note, in every detail, down to the last scratch on the door last night, every detail, it is perfectly ready for you. And we want to make sure that you all appreciate that and enjoy it. It is for you. And one very big bonus. Now we don't have to suffer through running out of air, being in extremely cramped quarters all these many years. God has his reasons why he has us endure certain things. So we get to appreciate the much greater things. We consider this a gift from God to take care of our material needs. If God wants to have us give up everything material, at some point it might happen. We don't know what happens in the world today. We'd be willing to give all these things up. But at the present time, he is giving a great gift to use for your pure enjoyment. So please take care of it. I pity the person that spills the first cup of coffee on the rug. But just a word of caution, treat it as your own house, and we assume that you would treat it with the greatest respect and care, and watch to see that others do that. I'm talking about children who sometimes will bang and take off a chip of paint. Just keep it in its perfect condition, and everyone will be happy. The epistle from this Mass is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. At that time, Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves, but he was asleep. And so his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thus far today the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have always marveled at the fact that the church has set up for us a simple way of being directed by the readings from each Mass, and the Masses on the Sundays are constructed in such a way to present Christ's lesson to us very simply. Our big mistake is making things complicated. It is truly simple. Things are truly simple. And no wonder our blessed Savior had to even rebuke his closest followers many times, because they just weren't getting it. And you have to remember that Christ was God, so he knew all time, all eternity. He knew the future. He knew that they would be completely and utterly inspired by the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday, and then they would understand all these things that Christ is trying to tell them. But we have all received the graces of baptism. We have original sin wiped out. We receive the sacraments. And we are also supposed to be where those are, where the apostles were when they received the Holy Ghost. So it is our fault when we don't see these things. So our Blessed Savior speaks to us through the text of the Mass. And for instance, in the Collect, it says, in our human weakness, we are in such danger that we cannot endure it because of our sufferings, and we cannot endure all those many, many things that come to us. And all we have to do is ask God to intervene, to take over. And what is most fundamental is, it is our pride, in other words, our self-will, self-independence, and even that independence of, we don't think of it that way, but that's what it is, our self-independence from even God. When we feel good and things are going well, who has need for God? See, that's totally wrong. Things would not go well, or things would not be good, unless God gave that to us, and it's for a reason. It's a respite, because those who have lived long enough, I should say all those who have lived long enough, know that life is made up, this life is made up most of sorrows than of joys. The joys are few and far between. But that doesn't bother us. It really doesn't, because we have the consolation of our Blessed Savior. And what is the message that our Blessed Savior wants to give us? We all know that we cannot love, well, without God's supernatural help, without his divine charity, a free gift from God, that we cannot love God, love our neighbor, and love ourselves properly without that. So that's why we always are thinking, and the church thinks all the time, about those who have not been baptized. They have not received this extreme benefit of being able to love God more than ourselves, and therefore to love our neighbor more than ourselves, but not to forget ourselves in the end. We love ourselves with divine grace so that we can get to heaven, and we do those all those other things. So the only thing that counts, and we're referring to the epistle today, is this love. It has been mentioned several times, many times before, that we have the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And again, they come completely from God, a completely free gift. We cannot earn it on our own. There would be nothing, we could not spend a lifetime doing any amount of great works to earn that by our own merits. And the funny thing is that God gives us these great gifts completely freely and right away. We have not earned them. He gives them to us so that we can earn, on top of that, merit, a reward for every good work we do while in the state of grace, while these virtues are operating. But when we die and go to heaven, we will no longer have faith, and we will no longer have hope, because the object of those virtues, these are divine virtues, will be accomplished. But in heaven, charity will not go away. It will be fixed forever in a degree far higher than we deserve. No question about that. And before it is fixed, before we die, we can still always earn a higher degree of charity can always practice a higher degree of charity. There's no limit to it. So that's why the great saints were great, because they knew there was no limit. So they, until the moment they died, they tried to love God more and more. So the only theological virtue to be left in heaven is charity. So rest assured that, I'm going to say when, and that's always conditioned on God's grace, when you get to heaven, all those people that you did not like, you will love with the love of God. Now, isn't that interesting? When we look at love with a human perspective, we can say we like a person, we don't love him or her. But with divine charity, we can say across the board, we love our neighbor, we don't have to like him. Isn't that something? Because God's charity is higher than the other base passions, other base inclinations, other human inclinations. So it is not hypocritical to say at all, to repeat, that we love our neighbor, and by the way, that is defined by our blessed Savior as everyone, down to the last atheist. We love our neighbor with a divine love, but we don't necessarily like all those people. So, if you have difficulty with your neighbor, then think of it that way. It's very consoling. There'll be a time when everything will be settled and there'll be no more strife between any one of us and our neighbor, whoever that might be. Now we want to touch on, we have a shorter amount of time today because we want to make sure that we don't leave the Father Superior standing in the cold at that time. So we want to touch on the gospel. And it talks about the incident in which our Blessed Savior, remember, our Blessed Savior, I say this over and over again because I have to remind myself of the same thing. Our Blessed Savior sees all the future. He knows what's going to happen. So he does things to, he does things appearing that he may not know it, but he really does. So he takes his disciples, and he said, let's take the shortcut across the sea there. Instead of walking around the land, if you ever walked around a body of water, it takes a lot longer than just to row across. So he took the boat out, and of course he knew what was going to happen. So, and one aspect of this, and I forget where I read this, but inland seas there, of course we're very familiar with the desert, so we know about very, very sudden and strong storms. So the sea there is very infamous for these squalls. It's not just a storm that rolls in and you just have a buildup. We've also been on the ocean when it has heavy seas, what they call heavy seas. And it's not the same thing. It's something that very hard to survive. A squall is a extremely sudden and ferocious winds and waves that go every way. So if you're in a boat, you're always in the danger of capsizing. So this wasn't just a regular storm. You kind of weather it and that's it. It was something that was deadly. And of course, the apostles were familiar with this. This is their area where they lived. Some of them were fishermen. So this storm was life-threatening in an extraordinary way. Another extraordinary fact to know that our Blessed Savior was completely asleep through this whole thing. It doesn't seem possible. So therefore, he must have just finished preaching for many hours and curing the sick. And that is exhausting. So he was in an exhaustive sleep. So it seemed like he was completely separated from his disciples. And nothing was happening except they were about to drown, literally. So, being of little faith, as our Lord accused them, they woke him up and said, "Do something. We're not going to make it." And so our Blessed Savior, out of annoyance, because he'd already proved his divinity many times and his power, and he had already proved that he was close to them, he was living with them, and that he would not allow anything to happen to them. And again, they just doubted. So when he woke up, he said, "What are you worried about?" And then he instantly calmed the sea and the sea and the wind. And this was out of the ordinary. This just doesn't happen. A storm slowly abates and then it's over. But he instantly calmed everything. And the sun came out and shone, and the sea was calm. That's the message for us. Everyone here, including myself, because of our weak faith, has thought, "What is happening to us? We're doomed if we keep going the way we're going." We know that we're not. We know that. But don't we have that inside of us many times? And so our Lord speaks to us directly with this parable, is that in any instant, and we've seen this happen ourselves many times, at the point of the greatest doubt or possible doubt, our Blessed Savior has assured us with an instant and a complete fix of the problem. So that this lesson is for our whole life. This lesson is to assure us that we can get to heaven. Let's see, we're out of time. Don't want to be late. So it shows that the more we practice our divine faith. Remember, it's the faith that we have to believe in things unseen comes directly from God. If we didn't have that, we could not believe. So therefore, the degree of faith that we do have, God wants us to practice it to increase it. He just asks very little of us just to practice it. Be completely dependent on God. So just tell God that every day. At this Mass, just tell God that. "I believe, but increase my faith." And he will do that. And he wants you to do that all the time. So don't think I can just do it once and that's it. No. And we do that all the time. And we ourselves do that all the time. Just going to quote the communion verse because it is an expression of all that we're trying to say. "Amen, I say to you that whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive and it shall be done unto you." That is literally and divinely true. You know what we do to purify our intention when we mean this? We say, "Whatever God wants us, whatever is right for us, whatever is correct for us," rather than focusing on, "I'm going to figure out what's good for me." I just leave it up to God. So make the intention of that whatever is right for you individually. May God bless you.